Are you in a specific situation right now that you don't like, that you probably think is trash? Or maybe you're in a circumstance or some sort of situation that you think is just absolute garbage and you can't get out of it. Or maybe there's something going on in your life. Maybe there's like a hurricane coming towards you and you're in the path of it. And you're like, what am I going to do? Maybe you're like my friend says of 30 years. Maybe when something severe is about to happen, like my friend says, you just say, it's a bit rubbish, you know. My name's Keith Holcomb. I'm your lead pastor here at Palm Harbor. And we're in week 3 of our series, Rubbish, or Is It Rubbish? And this week we're talking about circumstances. And specifically, we're using this series to talk about when Paul talked about, he compared all of his previous life compared to his now life with Christ as rubbish. It's in Philippians 3:8. I don't know about you, but I've been in some circumstances in my life. I've had some situations. I've had some places in my life which I could say, that was rubbish. Maybe you have too. Maybe you've got them going on today. Maybe there's something going on in your life you can't control. Some of you know I was in the Navy for 14 years, and during my time at sea, there were some situations that I could call rubbish. There was lots of different circumstances and lots of different things that went on that I had no control over, and I would just be like, this is awful, this is trash. In the middle of the ocean on a warship full of 270 people floating around in a tin can full of explosives, there are certainly some situations that we would call trash. But one of them included rubbish itself. When I first joined the Navy back in 89, there's 270 people on a ship. That's a lot of trash, right? And when the trash filled up, you put it in these special bags, and then you would get the trash and you just throw it overboard. And then if you got more trash, anything really, metal, food waste, all sorts of stuff that we could probably recycle, we just threw it over the side. And my reaction was like yours over there. I was like a young guy, and I was like, we probably shouldn't be doing this. And on the back of the ship, you'd see all the trash floating by. 12 miles off of land, you're allowed to throw your trash over the side of the ship. And after a while, some sort of environmentalist said to the Navy, you probably shouldn't be doing that because the coasts of England are like littered with your trash. On the coasts of other countries around the world, they've got your trash on the shore. And finally, the word came from up top from the second sea lord himself, and he sent it down and says, we probably shouldn't be throwing our rubbish overboard anymore. We should keep it on board ship. And finally, we kept our trash, our gash in the Navy. It was called gash. And finally, we kept it all on board our own ships. In fact, we paid sailors extra money to put it in an incinerator. And everything that could be burnt, we burnt. And everything that could be compacted, we compacted and put in these tins. And we kept it in a special place. But for the rest of the stuff that couldn't be compacted or couldn't be burnt, we bagged it up in bags and put it at the end of the ship, put it under the flight deck, under a cargo net. So like the food and that kind of stuff, all stored under this cargo net. And depending how long you'd been at sea, depending on what your circumstances are like, what sea state it was, what kind of weather it was, sometimes some of that trash would fall out on the deck. You can imagine what that was like. It absolutely stunk. It was an awful situation. And so if we'd been at sea for a long time, there'd just be like a really big cargo net just full of food waste. By the way, who's responsible for all that trash that's in the back of there? Everybody. Everybody. And the ship would come alongside, and we get the lines out, we get the ropes out, we get the electricity on, we get the phone lines on. And before anybody could go ashore to see their family, before anybody could see their wives or children, there would be this almighty pipe, an almighty broadcast, and they would say, "Out all gas, out all gas." And everybody had to get together. Everybody had to muster with the coveralls, and we'd get in a massive long line all throughout the ship and make sure that the trash was passed off the ship. And nobody could go anywhere until that happened. And that situation, I have never forgotten. I have never forgotten that circumstance. I've never forgotten all of the trash sometimes that would get on your coveralls, you know, as you're passing by. But by the time it was done, then something good was happening. Actually, the ship was nice and clean, and the captain was happy for a change. The Apostle Paul was in an awful situation. The Apostle Paul was in a circumstance that you and I would call trash. You and I would call, "Oh, that is a bit rubbish." You see, Paul had now arrived in a Roman jail. Paul had arrived in this place in Rome because he couldn't get justice in Palestine. He said, "Hey, I'm a Roman citizen. You can try me as a Roman." And the Romans were like, "Oh, we're sorry, we forgot about that." And they shipped him off to Rome and put him in prison. In fact, he wasn't in prison. He was under house arrest in this place in Rome. And the circumstances that he were in were not the kind of circumstances he would be in if he were a preacher in the West. See, preachers in the West, especially if you've like evangelized all of the Mediterranean, if you evangelized all around Greece and all around that area, we'd have lifted him up on a platform. We'd have given him a place where he could speak to everybody. We'd have given him a podcast and he'd have like 1 million downloads a week. We'd have made him the most biggest influencer on social media and give him a great big platform to stand on. But what happens to Paul? He's placed in prison for preaching the gospel. And that's where we are today in Philippians. We're still on the first chapter of Philippians, Philippians 1, verses 12. And we're going to go there. We're going to put it on the screen for you. But if you've got your Bible with you, open it to Philippians 1, verse 12. 12 is where we're going to start. If you're on your phone, obviously open the app there and type in Philippians 1, verse 12. So don't forget, Paul's in jail. "I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, that everything has happened to me here has helped me spread the good news. For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I am in chains because of Christ. And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear." So Paul, in this trashy situation, in this awful circumstance, wants the brothers and sisters to know something, that everything happened here has actually helped something. In other English translations, it says, "Actually, this has happened." What's happened, Paul? The good news is getting spread. The good news is getting spread among the Philippians. It's actually emboldening them and setting them on fire because of the confidence I have in, even whilst I'm in chains here. And so the Philippians are fired up and they're going around and they're excited about the gospel. They're passionate and they're sharing that with everybody else. That's the first thing. The second thing is the cool thing that nobody would have expected. And that's that the Roman guards are getting converted. See, Paul is under house arrest, which means that he's not in a jail, in a physical jail. They're trying to be nice to him. They're trying to win him back because he's a Roman. He's in chains to another guard, the Roman guard. Even better, the palace guard, the Praetorian Romans. Now, the Praetorians were the palace guard who were like a special force that Augustus had put together. Augustus had put together these 10,000 Roman soldiers who were like special operations, if you like. And they've been assigned to take care of this vagabond, Paul, who was preaching the gospel when nobody wanted him to. And they were chained to him daily for 2 years. That meant that he would have a different praetorian guard every day. So that means that 356 days in a year, that means that 712 guards got to be chained to Paul whilst the Philippians were visiting him, giving him food, giving him money to help him, to sustain him, to give him financial help, to help him whilst he's in chains. And they were visiting him, and while he was preaching to them, encouraging them, exhorting him, and reading the Bible with them, the Old Testament with them, the guards got to hear it. The palace guard, the praetorian guard, who would possibly never hear it before. In fact, this guard, this group of people, these special ops Roman citizens, they were rewarded for their 12 or 16 years of service. After 12 or 16 years, they would be given $270. Good job. But they would also get the very highly esteemed Roman citizenship. You became a Roman citizen for giving Rome 12 or 16 years of your life as a special ops guard. And instead of doing that, and instead of waiting those years to become a Roman citizen, because of Paul, because of being chained to Paul, they decided to follow Jesus. They decided to be converted. They decided to do what Paul said. So some of the Roman guard got converted. And instead of calling Caesar their Lord, they called Jesus their Lord. So Paul says, yeah, I'm in a bit of a circumstance. I'm in a bit of a situation right here. But actually, this is working out pretty good. Because Roman soldiers, special ops Roman soldiers, are getting to hear the gospel. They're getting to hear the gospel because they're being chained to me. Paul says, yeah, my situation might look bad. My circumstance to you might look pretty trashy. You might think it's rubbish. But actually, something good is coming of my circumstance. And people are boldly speaking the message. People are boldly speaking this message, Romans 2, converted Roman guards 2, without fear. Without fear of what people are going to say, without fear of being here, without fear of death. People are preaching the gospel because of this situation. Then he goes on to say in verse 15, he says, it's true that some are preaching out of jealousy and rivalry, but others preach about Christ with pure motives. They preach because they love me, because they know I have been appointed to defend the good news. Those others do not have pure motives as they preach about Christ. They preach with selfish ambition, not sincerely, intended to make my change more painful to me. But that doesn't matter. Whether their motives are false or genuine, the message about Christ is being preached either way. So I rejoice, and I will continue to rejoice. So some of them were trying to make Paul's life harder. Some of the other preachers, some of the other people who were understanding who Jesus was, were actually trying to make Paul's life harder while he was in jail. They were trying to make him jealous, so trying to make other people jealous, trying to attack his character, comparing themselves to him, saying, using it so that they can have worth, so they look better. Now, that was back in Rome. We don't have preachers in Tampa Bay today who compare to others. We don't have preachers in Tampa Bay who would do it for ulterior motives. We don't do it so that people would preach out of rivalry and jealousy, right? Paul's probably most non-egotistical statement here. Paul's most humblest statement and humblest attitude is in these couple of verses. He says, I don't care whether these people are preaching because they're trying to get back at me. I don't care that these people are trying to make my life worse or comparing to me. He says, actually, all I care about is the fact that they're preaching the gospel. So he realizes the attack is on himself. If the attack was on the church, then that would have been a different deal. He would have gone right after them. But instead of that, he decides to brush it to the side and says, well, I don't care. At least the gospel is being preached. At least the God, and one of his most humblest attitudes I've seen here is Paul agreeing with the statement that Craig Rochelle often says about how we compare others, how we compare to other leaders and other people. He says this, comparison. Comparison is that our ability to make you feel inferior or superior. Neither honors God. I'll say it again. Comparison to others can either make you feel inferior or superior. Neither honors God. Amen? And I think Paul knew that really well. I think Paul knew that he wasn't going to get anywhere by comparing them. And he was just excited that the gospel was being preached. In fact, towards the end of this scripture, towards the end of these couple of verses, he says, so I will rejoice and I will continue to rejoice. Why are you rejoicing, Paul? Why are you rejoicing? I mean, seriously, you are locked up in a Roman with a Roman guard daily. You're locked to this one person for 2 years. Let's face it, there's a Cat 5 hurricane coming right towards you, and you're sitting in the middle of it saying, hey, Jesus is still all right with me. Paul, what are you? Do something. Say something. Get out of there. He says, I rejoice. Why does he say I rejoice? Is he glibly just throwing it to one side? Is he glibly just saying, well, things are gonna be fine, I can just pray it away kind of thing? It's gonna be wonderful. He says, it's gonna be for my deliverance. He says, it's gonna be for my deliverance. Verse 19. For I know that as you pray for me and the Spirit of Jesus Christ helps me, this will lead to my deliverance. For I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between the two. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me. But for your sakes, it is better that I continue to live. Knowing this, I am convinced that I will remain alive so I can continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. And when I come to you again, you will have even more reason to take pride in Christ Jesus because of what he is doing through me. Paul says, I rejoice because the Spirit of Christ is in me and the Spirit of Christ is in you. And there's some circumstances in our life that we can't control. There's some situations that happen to us and happen at us that we can't control. It's the situation of our country. It's the circumstances that come from our leader. And if you don't like it, get involved. Get involved politically. Pray for your leader. Tell them that you're praying for them. If you don't like the situations that you're in, pray and get involved. We've got some circumstances with our church. Circumstances with the church across the nation. The church in Florida, in our own denomination, in and amongst our churches here, we have some situations and circumstances. And I know that you pray for the leaders. I know that you pray for this leader. Amen. Say it loud. We've got some situations. Amongst all of those things are the situations in our own family and the circumstances in our families that we have, just in and amongst our wider people that we see all the time. This morning we had a baptism, the last service, and this whole couple of rows were full of their family. I can't imagine the kind of circumstances and situations that are going on in their family. But we have our own situations that we can't even control in our family. And I'm not just saying that, oh, just pray it away. Just pray it away. Paul said, pray it away and rejoice. I'm just sitting here glibly. I'll just be fine. Everything will be fine. Just rejoice. Paul says rejoice. Jesus has got it. Don't worry about it. I'm not even saying that. There's certainly some adjustments that we can make personally for our circumstances. One of our congregation here said that he was really successful in life. He was working really hard up in New Jersey. He was in and amongst Fortune 500 companies, going well up and to the right, and he was in a lot of money. But he was stressed out. He was miserable. He was working all the hours God sent him. He said to me, Keith, I said to my wife, I need an attitude adjustment. And the only way I can get an attitude adjustment is with a latitude adjustment. And he moved from New Jersey down to sunny Florida. Sometimes it takes an attitude or a latitude adjustment on our part to understand our circumstances and situations could change. But above all, we can actually do something with the circumstances we're in. Paul decided that, hey, even though I'm in chains, even though I'm chained to this God, something good is happening. God is using this situation so that the Praetorian God, who would never hear the gospel before, are now hearing it because they have to. They're chained to me. And instead of them waiting for their Roman citizenship, and instead of calling Caesar their Lord, they call who? Jesus their Lord. Caesar is not their Lord anymore. And it's the same for us. King Charles is not my Lord. Caesar is not my Lord. The President of the United States is not your Lord. Jesus is Lord. Amen. And the Praetorian God got to experience that. Like never before, because Paul was locked up and the Philippians were fired up because they could now see that Paul had so much boldness that they too wanted this same kind of lifestyle that Paul had. No matter what his situation, no matter what his circumstance, he could say, oh, God be glorified here. And I'm not going to be ashamed of the way I am acting because I know that I'm serving Jesus Christ. Whether I live or whether I die. Whether I'm on the earth, I'm serving Jesus. It's great. When I die, I go to be with Jesus. That's great. And he was a little confused. And then he says, I'm going to stick around. And it's in verse 25, it's really important, something that Paul says. In verse 25, he says, knowing this, I am convinced that I will remain alive so I can continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. Now that word there, he says that I can continue. Actually, the Greek there is paramenein. And it means be alongside you. Be with you in and amongst your circumstances. Be with you in and amongst your situations. No matter what to do is going on in your life, I am going to be with you. And no matter what circumstances you're going through, no matter what situations you are in, whether it's in the country, whether it's in being in the windy state of Florida, whether it's in and amongst your family and it's just been going on for years. The church is here with you. The church is a place where we can share our circumstances and situations, and we can be with you and alongside you. We meet people here who want to be with us and want to share in our situations and circumstances, no matter whether they're trash, no matter whether they're rubbish. God can work in and amongst and through those circumstances. You see, when we give our circumstances to Jesus, God can use them even though they're rubbish. Amen? Let's pray together. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you remain alongside us, that you are with us, even when we're going through circumstances that are rubbish. Even then, we're going through situations in our life that, looking on, it just looks trash. We pray, Lord God, that we would trust in you, that we would realize that the church is here alongside us in that time. Pray, Lord God, that we would live our lives, that we would not be ashamed of you. We ask this all in your precious and powerful name. And everybody said, amen.